Isaiah 26, beginning at verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Then turn to Hebrews 4, verse 1, which begins, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared, this rest, has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. If you really want inner peace, you'll have to take these next six words seriously. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Once again, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Now it's your turn. Here we go. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. At the risk of being too elementary, nothing means nothing. And everything means everything. Now that's a tough assignment because we all have a churning place inside our being. Not sure exactly where it's located, maybe part of the mind, maybe in the soul. Maybe it drifts all around and just bothers us all over, but it's there. And the churning place is filled with sticky interest in everything bothersome, all things that trouble us, things that bring panic or worry or fear. The churning place is ready to grab it and cling to it and occupy that space that has been designed for peace. God has made us to be peace-carrying believers. It's one of the characteristics of his children. We are to be people of peace. In the midst of a wayward, treacherous world. But the churning place wants nothing to do with peace. And I hardly need to remind you that worry and peace cannot coexist. You can't have both at the same time. And of the two, worry is the great aggressor. It fights for its space, especially when we formed habits of worry. I mean, worry gives some people security. If they don't have something to worry about, they worry about nothing to worry about. You woke up today worried about something, or you, even on your way to this place of worship, worried about someone or something. And if it's not today, it's something tomorrow or something this week. There it is again, the churning place is doing its job. Now, if you take the time to dip into Colossians 3:15, you'll find an interesting statement which says to the child of God, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Interesting how that is worded. It's something we let happen. It isn't automatic. Peace never becomes a part of our lives automatically. Just because we belong to Christ doesn't mean we'll be at peace. Just because we hear a sermon that's full of truth doesn't mean that truth has landed and we're suddenly, automatically in a realm of peace. No. We have to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It's an unusual word, this translated word, rule, used rarely in the New Testament. It means this, to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. Something rules by your being in control and making a decision. In this case, you make the decision to let the peace of Christ take over. And when you do that, it is remarkable how the Lord comes to your assistance and drives out the worry, the panic, the fear, and whatever may have been the source of it. It's your decision. It's my decision. Someone said to me between the services this morning, thank you so much for the message today. It was meant for me. And I said, wait a minute. I preached on something I needed to hear, and I'll let you listen in. This is something I need to hear. It may surprise you. Don't be surprised. I, too, have a churning place. I, too, have things to worry about. I, too, face a tomorrow that's unknown. I don't know what tomorrow will hold, just like you. I've got situations I can't fix, and I'm the number one fixer in the city of Frisco. I fix stuff. I fix people, or I think I do, when in fact I don't do that at all. I can't. I can't even fix my wife. Not that she needs fixing. Let me clarify that. Because I can't fix myself. I can't straighten myself up. But I can turn myself over to one who can. And it's remarkable when I do that. What's remarkable is that the Lord gives me the peace that his son had. Think about that. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give this to you. No, the world will give you trouble. But I'll give you a peace that has overcome the world. Now That's a promise worth claiming. I want that kind of peace. Christ. Never once do we read that he worried or panicked or was afraid. Never once in his 33 plus years on this earth. All the things he faced never brought panic. All the criticism, all the attacks never made him worried. And all the unknowns of tomorrow never caused him to fear. And he says, I repeat, I want to give you that kind of peace. It's yours. Let it happen. Let it rule in your hearts, so that you no longer are stressed out by panic and worry and fear. Now, the big crucial question is, how? How do I do this? How do I transfer all that sticky stuff in my churning place and dump it out so that peace comes and rules over my thoughts, my responses, even my attitudes? How do I do that? Well, I'll be honest, that's what led me to Isaiah's words and then the words of the one who wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever that person was, there are truths here that are still applicable and worth remembering. But first, let's go back 800 years before Christ was even on this earth. Isaiah, the prophet, wrote chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, a magnificent promise, not just to people back in ancient days when he lived, but in every era, every generation, including this one. Go back and look at that two-verse promise with me and allow me to sort of take it apart so that it really lands with both feet down inside our churning place. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. I love those words. I'm excited about pulling these words out and highlighting a couple of the more important ones for the sake of application. The first one is the first word, you. It doesn't mean you and me. It means the Lord our God. Okay? And every time you appears in these two verses, it refers to him, our sovereign Lord, our great God, our mighty, powerful God. So let me read it, the Lord our God, each time. Here we go. The Lord our God will keep in perfect peace all who trust in the Lord our God. All whose thoughts are fixed on the Lord our God. Trust in the Lord our God always, for the Lord our God is the eternal rock. So guess who the object of the promise is that is the main character. It's the Lord our God. It isn't you. You're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of anything. The Lord our God is the center. He's the core of this peace. So when you read the verses, remember, he's central to gaining this peace in your churning place. Now, the second word that's of interest to me is the word all. That would be everyone in the family of God. Everyone who knows Christ as Savior. If you're a Christian, your name is included in the word all. Allow me. The Lord our God will keep in perfect peace every believer in Christ who trusts in the Lord our God. Every believer in Christ whose thoughts are fixed on the Lord our God. Trust in the Lord our God always, for the Lord our God is the eternal rock. I know I'm being a little redundant, I'm being a little overly simple, but it's easy to graze over a verse and miss the emphasis. He is central to this peace, and we are the recipients of it. Since Colossians 3:15 says, let this peace rule, then we have something we must do to make it happen. Look at the verses. You will keep in perfect peace all who, there's the word, trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust and fixing thoughts on are synonymous. They mean the same thing. It's the idea of leaning on, relying on, resting in, being sure of, believing in. So I'm sitting in my study going through this exercise, and this is exactly what I do in my study. I work over words like a dog gnawing on a bone. I go over the verse, I go through the verse, I read it aloud, I read it in other versions. I take words, I pull them out, I put synonyms in their place. I find other versions of the scripture and I will read that. That this is exactly the process. And I also have you in mind, knowing that illustrations bring light, like windows into a dark room. So I thought of my chair. Okay? You can think of your chair, the one you're sitting in, or the one you prefer to sit in at home. Most of us have our chair. The older you get, the more you have the right to your chair. Okay? I've got one. Nobody in my family sits in my chair. I haven't put a reserve sign on it. I haven't given them a lecture. They just stay out of it because it's mine. Okay? Now, when guests come, they sometimes sit in my chair. And they don't know they're doing that. So I've got to sit on the little sofa that's in the same room. And I never feel comfortable. When they get up to get a drink of water or something, I get in my chair. That's my chair. Okay. I come in, and you may have noticed, I just came in and plopped down in my chair, sort of like you did in the one you're sitting in. I didn't walk around it. I didn't look underneath it. I didn't check the structure. I didn't ask anyone about how reliable the chair is. I just sat down in it, just like you did. And you, what? Trusted the chair to hold you up. And it did. You could rely on that chair. Now, that hasn't always been true at our church. When we first got started, we were meeting in a gymnasium, okay? This is years and years ago. We'll soon celebrate our 25th anniversary, so it goes back almost 25 years. Not quite exactly that amount, but very close to it. And because no gymnasium has chairs, and if you're going to meet as a church in a gymnasium, you need chairs. So somebody had the bright idea of buying a bunch of cheap white plastic chairs, maybe from Walmart or one of the big box stores, okay? So they got, I don't know, 1,000 of these white plastic chairs. And you who are smiling know and will remember the white plastic chair. Somebody will often say to me when I'm down front meeting them, I've been with you since the white chairs. I've been with you since we sat in the plastic chairs. Now, the good thing about them is you could stack them. You may remember, we would say to people, you who have been with us a long time, now, before you leave after our worship service, stack your chairs, okay? And people would start stacking chairs. And folks would do that, just very faithfully stack them. Some tried to build skyscrapers. They would stack them too high. No, just 5 or 6 high will be enough. But these plastic chairs, and then we would take them and put them in containers outside, store them until the next Saturday night or Sunday, whenever we set up for our church service. So everything was fine until one of them gave way. And then it got interesting. You would hear, and that would be a scream from somebody who was almost on the floor before the one behind them grabbed them under their arms and held them up, because the plastic leg broke on that chair. It can take just so much weight. No offense. It just won't hold up over the years. We were there a couple of years almost, and those chairs began to give way. So we began to warn people, as you sit down, be careful, because your chair may have a crack in it. The people got to where they would do this. They're looking for cracks before they sit down in the chair. You couldn't always see them. They weren't reliable chairs like mine is, and like mine at home is, and like yours is at home, and like the ones in here now, and like the Lord. He has no cracks when we trust in Him. He has no weak points. He never gives way. He never breaks under a load, no matter how much we may weigh or how often we may come to Him, or how troubled we may be, or what our age may be, or how checkered our past may be. Or how shameful we may have lived as His child. How wayward we may have been. Nope. When you turn to Him and you trust in Him and you fix your thoughts on Him, what is He? Look at the last two words. Eternal rock. When you travel to Israel, you will see stones that weigh tons. Tons. They're the foundation often of temples, of structures. And Herod, who was one of the great builders of yesteryear, would use those stones as foundation stones. And he had his own signature. He would have the slaves put onto the stones before they would set them in place. How they moved those stones, amazing stories. But eternal rock, bigger, stronger, more reliable than any of those big stones across Israel. Because this rock is eternal. You will never hear the Lord answer back to you when you call on him, let's say in the middle of the night, that that's too much for me. I just can't handle all of that. No, he's the eternal rock. He never gives way. He never breaks under the load. He's never weak. You have nothing to fear when you turn to him. In fact, you must turn to him. That's why the word trust is also rendered fix your mind on, fix your thoughts on. You know how you can do that? You can be so fixed on something, you hardly hear what someone is saying. I suggest starting the day like that. Before your feet ever hit the floor, sit on the side of your bed and fix your mind on him. Today, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face. Or maybe you're able to say, I'm facing something I've been dreading, but I've got to face it. And I can't face it in myself. I need you. I rely on you. I want to fix my thoughts on you. And I want to leave it with you. I am not going to ruin my breakfast, my morning, my lunch, my day by worrying over what I've been dreading. I'm going to stop the dread and I'm going to leave it with you. It may be an adult son or daughter of yours that you can't fix. Stop trying. Stop trying. Give them over to the Lord. He's never met a wayward one he can't take care of. Now, he won't do it when you want it done, which is now. He may not do it like you want it done, which is sort of slap them around till they wake up. No, that's not his method. He may use suffering. He may use loss. I'm going to go a step further. He may use a prison sentence. He may use a death of someone they love. He may use some heartbreaking experience in their lives that crushes them, humbles them, and brings them back to him. Whatever. When you turn it over to him, you turn over the plan to him. You don't give him the method. It's his to choose. You're fixing your minds on him, not what he's going to do. Now, I've saved the best part of the verses till last, before we get to Hebrews 4. He will keep us in, look at it, perfect peace. This is not just peace. This is a double measure of peace. The Hebrew sentence says, he will keep you in peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. He will double up his peace when you really turn it over to him. He will give you a peace that you can't even describe sitting where you are right now, any of us. He will flood your churning place with a tranquility and relief you will find no place else. It's yours. It's the peace of Christ. It's the same peace that accompanied him all the way to the cross. which he bore on our behalf without one word of bitterness or blame. In fact, when you study the words of Christ on the cross, they're full of grace and mercy, and I'm going to say it, forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those are words that come from the place of peace. You say, well, I can't imagine. You can have that kind of peace. You can imagine it. Otherwise, Isaiah is lying to us. Otherwise, it doesn't mean what it says. See, my job is to help you see what it says and then to get out of the way. And you take it from there. Right now, all you're hearing are words. They will do you no good, no great sermon or poor sermon or long sermon or short sermon ever did anyone any good until it was applied. I'm talking about letting peace rule your life. It's up to you. You can leave the same worry wart you came in as, and you're no different. This is real peace. This is shalom, shalom peace. It's the kind of peace the man had who owned a business I read about, and he had become worried sick over it, even though it was doing well. But there were people to hire, and there were people to train, and there were those on the staff that chose to leave and go somewhere else. He worried over that. He was worried over, should he broaden? Should he branch out? Should he enlarge? He worried over that. He worried over all parts of his business. And it was wearing him down. A friend of his said, you know, there's a seminar. It's a true story. There's a seminar that's available for business people. And it's really designed for people like you and me. We're both worriers. I think it's worth going to. They went to it together. It was there he learned words like ordained. You're ordained by God to fill this position, whatever it is you have. That means you're called by God. You're set apart by God to fulfill that position. People began to believe it. It was a weekend seminar, and by the last evening, they had testimonies of people who had been there, and they asked one man, as he stood to give his testimony, what do you do for a living? And his answer was, I'm an ordained plumber. Isn't that a great answer? You're an ordained whatever. Whatever's your position. And the man thought, I'm an ordained businessman. And the best part of that is, it's God's business. It's not mine. They took the flight home together. He thanked his friend for telling him about it. He said, this changes everything. Can't wait to talk to my wife. Went in the house, told her about the seminar. They went to bed. That night, the shrill ring of a telephone as one of his main staff persons called him to say, our buildings are on fire. You got to come down. So he got in the car quickly. His wife joined him, and they drove down. And he watched it. It was just ablaze. The fire trucks got there too late to put them out. And his friend raced over to him and said, you don't even look worried. This is our building. These are our buildings. And he said, no, this is God's business. If he wants to burn it up tonight, that's up to him. Now, some of you hear that and think, that's silly. Really? That tells me you're still a worry wart. You're still churning. Because you think it's your responsibility. Now, there are things we do that are our responsibility, but we can't keep the buildings safe. You can't keep your home safe. We have alarm systems, we have lights, we have cameras we can set up, but you can't guarantee safety. Safety is of the Lord. You trust in Him to keep your family safe, to keep your business going, in our case, to keep our ministries going. We fix our minds on Him. We do what we should do, and we leave the rest to Him. I can't keep our employees faithful. I can't keep them pure. I can't make individuals cooperative. I can model that, but I can't make anyone else. That's His responsibility. So I trust Him for it. Now, I've taken quite a while in Isaiah. I won't take that long in Hebrews, but I want you to see a synonym to trust in Isaiah. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there, will you? Hebrews chapter 4. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. Stop right there. See the synonym? His rest. It's called trusting in Him in Isaiah. It's called entering His rest in Hebrews 4. Think of that space within you. I've called it the churning place. It has an entrance. When peace takes place, it has entered our lives. And rest has occurred. He says it's so important, we ought to tremble with fear that we're missing it. Are you walking with that kind of rest in your souls? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Every day I have the choice of entering His rest. If you read through the passage, you will see verse 9 calls it a Sabbath rest. Sabbath is a Hebrew word meaning seventh, referring to the seventh day of creation. God's creating this world in these first 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day, He rested. Was He tired? Of course not. Omnipotence cannot tire. Then why did He rest? He wanted to model for us a Sabbath rest, which He has reserved for our souls. Now get this. It's easy to make the Sabbath a ritual. Some have done it by limiting it to one day of the week. We still have the habit of calling it the Sabbath day. And people don't realize it, but that's Saturday. That's the seventh day of the week, not Sunday. Never has been Sunday. But somehow, certain denominations have chosen the Sabbath, a Sunday, as what they call the day of rest. Stop. It was never meant to be the day of rest. Every day is a Sabbath day. Every moment is a Sabbath moment. There remains a rest for the people of God. It's not limited to a day. Look for it. You won't find it referring to a day in our lives. You know, it's interesting when you travel to Israel, you always have to make sure that If it's the Shabbat, as they call it, that's the Sabbath. That's from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. No work. They've turned it into a ritual. There are hundreds of rules to keep the rules of the Sabbath. Are you ready for this? They even have a Sabbath elevator. Visitors don't know that. So when a tourist gets on an elevator and it's a Sabbath elevator, it stops at every floor automatically. Zzz, stops. Doors open. Doors closed. Zzz, stops. Doors open. Doors closed. On a tall hotel, it could take you half a week to get to the top before you're through. Just kidding. You know why it does that? Because pushing that button on the elevator is work. Give me a break. That's what I mean by rituals. Don't walk here or you'll break a blade of grass. That's work. Don't do that. It's the Sabbath. That's work. Don't cook. It's the Sabbath. That's work. So you eat only leftovers. Or you let the Arabs cook for you. You don't cook as a Jew because you're observing the Shabbat. That's not what this is teaching. The light goes on. You know when you're to rest? Every moment of your life. That's why Isaiah said he will keep you in shalom, shalom. You can be kept there. You can have rest on Thursday afternoon. You can have rest before you enter the hospital. You can have rest through the night on Tuesday. You can experience rest on Saturday or Sunday or Friday. There remains a rest for the people of God. In fact, we are to be so concerned about it that we're to fear not entering that rest that's available. I've said a whole lot about resting and about trusting. When are we to apply this? If you read again through this passage, you will see there's an urgency in the writer's mind mentioning today. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. In other words, it's to be applied today, right now. Before you leave to get in your car, or if you're watching online, before you turn off that electronic device you're looking at, before you get up from your seat, you are to be at rest. In other words, you're to say to the Lord, in effect, I'm going to trust you by faith. I'm going to rely on, just like I do when I sit down in that chair. I don't worry about it holding me up. If I can go back to that simple illustration, I just sit down. I don't wake up in the morning worried about what the day will bring. I say, Lord, it's your day. When I am walking in fellowship with him, this is your moment. You gave me the model of a Sabbath. Let me experience it now. Give me that sense of peace, peace. Start today. Begin now. If you read the passage in Hebrews 4, it talks about the people of Israel that didn't enter the rest. That would be those Joshua was leading into the land. And they didn't want to go because they were afraid of what the Canaanites would do or how they would be defeated in battle, even though the Lord had said, I'm going to give you the land. They didn't believe. They stayed east of Jordan. They didn't enter that rest. The others went in, and guess what? They found houses they didn't build. They ate from vines they didn't plant, and trees as well. They drank from cisterns they hadn't dug. They lived on streets they hadn't prepared. They all moved into model homes once Jericho was emptied, and God provided them with the land without one person losing his life as the people of Jericho were defeated. He has promised you this kind of rest, and he wants you to begin today. Don't delay. This isn't something for next week or when you get older or after you finish your schooling or once you've gotten beyond this hurdle that you're dealing with. No, now, right now. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, here's the hard part. This is yours to apply. I can't follow you out to your car. I'm not able to get in your car and follow you home or go with you to your home. At this point, my responsibility ends. I've told you the truth. You've got to act on it. If you continue to worry, this sermon did you no good. You wasted your time. You didn't even need to come this morning. Why waste your time listening to a lot of words? But if it makes a difference in how you view your life and your future from here on, oh, invaluable time spent together. Oh, I almost forgot. There are some of you who can't do it. Sorry. You may try all the techniques I've explained, but it won't work because you don't have Christ. Remember, it's let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That means you're linked to Him, and He's ready to transfer His peace to you just as He's given you His life. But if you've never met the Lord, you're not on speaking terms. You have no relationship with Him. But now, today, you can trust in Christ and begin that relationship, and you can enter into this peace starting today. Right now. Let's take care of that, okay? Bow with me, will you? Just sit quietly for a moment. I know what time it is. I won't keep you needlessly. Are you sure there's been a time in your life when you've asked Christ to become your Savior? If you have to say, honestly, there has not been, then you're the one I've ended this message talking to. Trust Him now. He's the Prince of Peace. He will take away the sins of your life and never remember them against you again. If you died tonight, you would die and have an eternal home in heaven. As secure as the godliest person you've ever met. Because heaven is your home because you know Christ, not because you've lived a good life. or because you've tried real hard to attend church. It's trusting in Christ that makes everything right eternally. Trust in Him now. Thank you in advance, Father, for how you will use these words to bring about the presence of peace among those who have churned most of their lives. May they know a relief and a release and a rest that can't even be described to others. May your shalom, shalom become their experience from this day on. Now to Him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Through Christ, I pray. And all His people said, Amen. All His